An American went on vacation to the Middle East with most of his family, including his mother-in-law. While they were visiting Jerusalem, the mother-in-law sadly died. With the death certificate in hand, he went to the American consulate office to make arrangements to send the body back to the United States for proper burial. The consul warned that to send a body back to the U.S. for burial was extremely expensive business and could cost the family as much as $10,000. In most cases, advises the consul, the person responsible for the remains normally decides to bury the body right here, and that would only cost you $300. The man gave it some careful thought before answering and finally said, "You know, I don't mind how much it's going to cost to send the body back home. That's what I want to do." The consul remarked, "Well, considering the difference in price, sir, you must have been extremely fond of your mother-in-law." "Oh, no, it's not that," said the man. "You see, there was a case many years ago of a person that was buried here in Jerusalem, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance." It is Easter season, folks. That's the only reason I share this. All right. How would we define that mother-in-law, son-in-law relationship? Scary. We have so many here today. All right. Speaking of that word relationship, how many of us have heard of or perhaps even been accused of being in, talking about, or witnessing a quote-unquote love-hate relationship? Better yet, what is the relationship between love and hate, especially personally, and even biblically? Let me ask you this. What is the status of our relationships personally and spiritually? Now, before you answer, I want you to think about this, because a lot of people would say, "Well, I'm not in a relationship, so I don't have to worry about it. I'm single. I'm not married. I'm looking, but I'm not in a relationship." And I can tell you, you don't have to be married to be in a relationship. If you have a family member, you're in a relationship. If you have a coworker, you're in a relationship. If you have a neighbor, whether you like that neighbor or not, you're in a relationship. The question is, what are you doing with that relationship? Hopefully there's a lot more love, and hopefully there's no hate involved in or those particular relationships. Proverbs 10:12 says this, "Hatred stirs old quarrels, but love overlooks insults." Now, that isn't the only passage that mentions and marries these two words together. I'm going to look at our sermon text, which comes from John 15, 9 through 25. This is the Jesus-told allegory of the true vine and the branches, he being the true vine, we being the branches. And I want you to listen for the references and the differences and the designations between love and hate. So let's take a look and see what Jesus says here. Starting with verse 9, John 15, he says, "I have loved you," talking to his disciples. He says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. When you obey me, you are living in my love, just as I obey my Father and live in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. I demand that you love each other as much as I love you." And here's how to measure it. "The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you slaves, for a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, proved by the fact that I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lovely fruit always, so that no matter what you ask for from the Father using my name, he will give it to you. I demand that you love each other, for you get enough hate from the world. But then it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. For I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave isn't greater than his master. So since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will persecute you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone hating me is also hating my Father. If I hadn't done such mighty miracles among them, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw these miracles, and yet they hated both of us, me and my Father. This is fulfilled what the prophet said concerning the Messiah. They hated me without reason." Now here's what we know, especially as we read this passage. Jesus loves his disciples. He loves his people as much as his Father loves him. Now, we are called to live in that kind of Christ-like love. The question is, do we? And are we? Pastor Billy Strayhorn once said this. He says, love is a central message of Christianity. We can do everything that a church is supposed to do, but if we don't have love and express that love to each other, then we have nothing. Strayhorn continues. He says, God's love, the sacrificial love we experience in Christ, moves and transforms us into Christ-like people. As Christians, all we have is this power of love. This is what makes us different and sets us apart from all other religions. Not our worship and preaching, not our singing in Sunday schools. What sets us apart is this quality of love that begins with God and empowers everything we do. Strayhorn concludes, he says, the highest, most exalted act of life is to love. So, when we are obedient to Jesus and immerse ourselves in the love of Jesus, we are then capable of loving others in the same way that Jesus loves us. We see that in verses 10 through 12 of our sermon text. But are our relationships always steeped in this kind of love? Let's talk about it. How do you feel about your relationships? Where are your relationships? Do you feel that kind of love with every single person that you come in contact with? When asked what the greatest commandment was and what it is, Jesus told the inquiring Pharisee in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then there's a second part to it. He says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now we think that we are quite capable and successful of this kind and type of love. But are we really? Let's talk about it. Do we love God that much? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. When we come into a church on Sunday, we may say, God, I love you, but he knows our heart. And does he see the love inside of us? The same love that he sees in Jesus. When we're outside of the walls of this church, how do we love? Do we love others in the same way that Jesus loves us? You see, I think it's evident that we can love our fellow man, but sometimes I think that we might love ourselves more. And let me make sure we understand this, because Jesus makes this very clear. In this great commandment that he gives us, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus says that we are to love others as much as we love ourselves. Now, there's a point here. Now, Jesus knew something. He knew that we were all capable of being incredibly selfish and self-centered, and thus the reason he says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Because at the end of the day, Jesus knew that humanity would love him or herself more than many people in and outside of their own family. We're just selfish by nature. That's who we are as people. And Jesus knew it. Now, when it comes to love, and when we look at love, we look at this and we say, well, I'm pretty good at love. I love my spouse. That's easy. Well, I love my children. That's easy. And I love some of my coworkers. And I love a few of my neighbors. And I really love my family. But when it comes to this point, folks, we say this. But wait a second. Wait a second. You want me to love? Am I called to love? I have to love my enemy? You see, it's easy to love those who love us. But it's not so easy to love those who may not like us. How do we feel about them? Do we love them? I'm going to read a passage from 1 John 4, 7 through 13 and 16 and 17. Folks, anytime you hear 1 John, we know that we're going to be talking about love. Specifically, as we read chapter 4, let's start with verse 7. Here's what John says. He says, dear friends, let us practice loving each other. For love comes from God. And those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God and that they are getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into this wicked world to bring to us eternal life through his death. In this act, we see what real love is. It's not our love for God, but his love for us when he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. For though we have never yet seen God, when we love each other, God lives in us, and his love within us grows even stronger. And he's put his own Holy Spirit into our hearts as a proof to us that we are living with him and he with us. Now we go to verse 16. John says we know how much God loves us because we've felt his love and because we believe him when he tells us that he loves us dearly. God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. And as we live with Christ, our love grows more perfect and complete, so we will not be ashamed and embarrassed at the day of judgment, but can face him with confidence and joy because he loves us and we love him too. Powerful words. Now let me tell you what John is saying here. It's rather evident that John is saying this: God is love. Now we understand that, but let me tell you what else he's saying. He's also saying that God is really good, if not great, and always perfect at love. He does it well. He does it righteously, and he does it perfectly. God is great at love. We, on the other hand, not so good at love. I think it's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Is it any wonder why that word love appears over 500 times in Scripture? The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible calls God's word the greatest love story ever written and the most remarkable book of love in the world. When God's word talks about love as many as 800 plus times, it uses four distinct meanings to describe it. From the original Greek, those words are, and I'm going to capture all of these because it's important. Number one, that word is storge. The second word is eros. The third word is philia. And the fourth word is agape. Now, I want to talk equally about each of them because they need to be addressed and we need to discuss them. Let's start with storge love. You see, storge love is described as a type of family love. It is the love that one has for his children as a parent. It is the same love that a child has for his parent and a parent for a child, and it goes back and forth, and it's exchanged daily and continually. Now, let me tell you what that means. I tell my kids at least, I think it's true here, at least 10 times a day, yes, at least 10 times a day how much I love them. They get tired of it. I think they're embarrassed by it. Sometimes I think they're uncomfortable because I always say it, but I mean it. I love my girls, and I'm constantly telling them how much I love them. Sometimes I get the response, I know, Dad, I know, it's true, I know, but I can't stop. That's storge love. Let's go to the next one, eros. Ladies and gentlemen, squeeze closer to your brides and your husbands. Let's do this. All right, storge is family love. Eros is a little bit different. You see, eros love is an indication of the love that a man has for a woman. It's passionate. It's deep love. It is between a husband and wife. It's between fiance and fiance. If you've been dating long enough, you might even say it's between boyfriend and girlfriend. It is a deep, passionate, romantic love. Same love I have for my wife. Now let's talk about the next love, philia love. Philia love is interesting because it depicts the love that we have for our closest friends. It is said to be the highest kind of love. Look at 13 and 14 of our sermon text. Jesus says, here's how to measure your love. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you obey me. This is friend love. And it's exactly what Jesus understood when he was with his disciples and his people. It is a love that is felt among the closest of friends. It is cherished. It is treasured. And then there's agape love, the fourth word, agape. Now, this love might have or carry the most important meaning pertaining to our sermon text today. In fact, agape love has been called the characteristic term of Christianity. Agape love is unlimited, listen closely, it's unlimited benevolence, and it is unconditional goodwill. Agape love refuses to tear down humanity, but it creates an incredible sense of camaraderie. It is capable of loving those who are hating us. You see, agape love never allows those who hate us to get the best of us or to take our best from us. It overcomes. You see, it is different, and it's separate from storge and eros and philia love. And let me tell you how it's separate and how it's different, and I want to make sure we understand this. When we talk about storge love, we talk about family love. And generally, and in most cases, unless you work at a funeral home, in most cases, when the families come in, or you meet with your family, you hang with your family, spend time with your family, you love your family. They love you, you love them. When we talk about eros love, in most cases, you love your wife, you love your husband, there is an incredible bond between both of you. When it comes to philia love, and you have your closest friends, you would say, you know what, we love each other, we care about each other, we do things together. But let me tell you the difference between those and agape love. You see, agape love is given to those who we say don't deserve it. It is given to those who they would say they don't even want it because they hate us, they don't like us, they don't love us. You see, agape love is a love that's given to those who look at us and say, I didn't even like you. Agape love is given out benevolently. It's given out sacrificially to those people who say, I hate you. And we're called to do this. Every day we're called to give out this kind of agape love. It's the same love that Jesus shows. It's the same love that God shows. And this agape love is what we must show, and especially to those who we say don't deserve it. You see, agape love is for, it's basically lovers giving love to haters. That's what it is. Now, it's easy to talk about the word love, but what about the word hate? Ugh. What is its relationship to love? Is it inside of us? And is it something that is experienced or extended by God and His Son? The word hate, or a derivative of it, appears over 175 times in the Old and the New Testament. As Dr. A.G. Herbert once said, hatred is the opposite of love. It is a sinful work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. It's a domineering characteristic of the world, John 15:18 through 21, and John 3:19 and 20. And because the unbelieving world hates Jesus, it will naturally and likely hate believers like us, Luke 6:22, John 8:44. So what do we do with this? How many people like to be hated? Come on, we don't even like to be unliked. We're people that say, no, you can't hate me. You gotta like me. You don't know me. I'm better than you think. Just get to know me. We don't like it. You see, in today's sermon text, Jesus prepares us for this. But the question is, are we prepared for this? Do we hate those who hate? How many of us are prepared for a hate relationship? You ever thought about that? How many people are ready for someone to hate you? Am I ready for someone to say, I hate you? Do we hate them because they hate us? We love love, don't we? We don't like hate. We especially don't like being hated. And according to our sermon text, and worse yet, listen to this, the hated are going to be persecuted. How does that make us feel? That's not a really good Sunday sermon. You see, in today's context, in the world that we live in, society that we live in, in Covell, where we worship, and we say, that wouldn't happen. Everybody loves everybody. Have you seen our fellowship time? It's a wild and crazy scene. And here we forget. Because here we see love. We see love at its greatest. We see love at its finest. We see love at its purest. And then we get out in the world and we're reminded that there is hate. You see, when you say, I love Jesus, and when we say we love Jesus, they'll hate us. They will. You prepared for this? When we go around and we share with people the love that we have for Jesus, when we talk about the cross that Jesus died on, when we talk about the resurrection that Jesus had, when we talk about the ascension that Jesus experienced, when we talk about the holiness that Jesus is, people will say, I don't care to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I don't even like this. And they hate the people that share this. So how do we deal with this? Who wants that? And what do we do with that? I want to first understand how God and what God hates. And let me make sure you just heard what I said. God hates. He hates. Doesn't that sound weird? That sounds sacrilegious. God hates. Never thought you'd hear that in a church. We know that He loves. We're told He loves. You read 1 John, you'll see that He loves. But we also must know that He hates. Now the question is, what does God hate? Can you imagine? For such a loving Heavenly Father, we can't even imagine that God would feel hate. So what does He hate? I believe that we're going to see a theme and a relationship established here. Deuteronomy 12:31 says this, God hated the sins of the foreign idolatrous nations. Hebrews 1:9, God hates wrong. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, God hates specific individual wrongs, including haughtiness, there's your pride, lying, murdering, plotting evil, Here's more. Those eager to do wrong, a false witness, more lying, sowing discord among brothers. He hates sin. God hates sin because it is wrong. And as only God can, he hates sin, but he mercifully and perfectly loves the sinners. We're those sinners. And whether you think so or not, we are and will always be those sinners. We don't want to be those sinners. We don't like those being those sinners, but we are. Here's something more. You see, I think we know the term. I think we've used the term hate the sin, love the sinner. But let me tell you something, folks. We're bad at it. We're not good at it. Let me tell you what we do. In many cases, we hate the sin, and oftentimes we just hate the sinner. And the church has been guilty of it for centuries. We look down on people, we say, oh, those people, yeah, they're not like us. They're the sinners, and we don't like them, but I'm not. And all of a sudden, you look at this, and it becomes a hate-hate relationship. And the church has been guilty of it, and the church is being called out for it, and today we have got to be better at it. You see, there's no one better at establishing this saying, hate the sin, love the sinner, more than God the Father and Jesus our Savior. They're perfect at it. They're great at it because they know how to do it. And they're our benchmark. That's what we aim for. It's who we look to. We need their help to understand what to do with this. Folks, if we love God, we too will hate sin, especially our own. But we still must love the sinner, even the hater. That's hard. I hate my sin. My daughters know I hate my sin. And when I get upset, and I sometimes do, not often, but when I do, and I go to God and I say, God, I did it again. I'm confessing my sin. I got a little mad because the line I lost. And I'm working on it. The other day I got confronted by my father-in-law, who's a pastor, was awful. We were sitting at lunch, and I said, and he said, what are you so happy about? I said, Bruce Weber lost. Kansas State lost. And he said, man, you really got to work on that. He said, you really don't like him. And I thought, uh-oh. That's the pastor talking to the pastor. So all of a sudden I become a real big Bruce Weber fan. Go K-State, yay. Great. Good luck. This is going to be online too. Man, I hope he never sees this. All right, let's move on. That was bad. In Romans 7, 15 through 25, here's something we got to look at. We see that Paul understood hate. He said in verse 15, he says, I do what I don't want to. He says, I do what I don't want to, what I hate. But he goes on. He says in verse 22, but I love to do God's will. I love to do God's will. You see, Paul's love-hate relationship was evident. He loved God, but he hated his sin. And Paul, of all people, knew that he had sin. Do we? He goes on to say in Romans 12, 9, he says, hate what is wrong. Verse 10, love each other with brotherly philia affection. We are commanded to hate sin, and we are commanded to love man, the sinner, and folks, listen closely, the hater. The hater. The hater. Get on Facebook. I've never seen a country more divided in my life. Man, there are people who are just throwing daggers and darts. They're upset. And we've taken our stance. We said, I'm either on the right or I'm on the left. And if you're on the left, I don't like you. If you're on the right, I don't like you. And we don't like anybody. And I'm not going to tell you my political stance because you'd probably throw these purses at me. But I will tell you this. I don't care where you stand. I love you. I don't care where you stand. I'll always support you, and I'll be with you. I don't hate anybody because I don't know. I know that I can't hate anybody because I know that God has told me through his written word that I can't hate anybody. But I know this. I got to be that somebody that shows love. And sometimes that's not easy to do. We are called to love. Solomon said in Proverbs 8:13, if anyone respects or fears God, he will hate evil. What about those people who do and hate evil? What do we do with them? How do we talk to them? Jesus says in Matthew 5:43 through 47, these are powerful words. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, there is a saying, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven, for he gives us sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. Don't we love those who love us? Folks, it's easy. That's friends and family. It's easy. I have to work at it. I know my daughter loves me. I can mess up. I know she's still going to love me. But what about those who hate us? What about them? Can we love those who hate us and mock us and persecute us? That's really hard to do. So I'm going to go back to our four Greek words or terms for love. Now, while God and his son do not expect us to love our enemies, those who hate us, like our spouses, that would be weird. I know you hate me. I'd like to marry you. That would be weird. He doesn't expect us to love those enemies that are and love them like our children. Get over here and give me a big hug, you hater. It's not like that. He certainly doesn't expect us to be best friends with our haters, but someday maybe we will be friends with our haters. Here's what he expects us to do, though. He does expect us, using that word agape love, he expects us to use this agape love. He expects to show our enemies benevolence, to love them with that agape love, which is a determined, willful love that longs to see them repent of their hate and be saved. We care about them. We love them. We want to share with them. It's strange when we say this because so many of us say, I just want to run away from them. I just don't want to be around them. But agape love takes it to the next level. You see, agape love is determined and willful. It's not easy. Agape love gives when others take. Agape love shares when others don't care. That's what agape love is. As William Barclay said regarding agape love, regarding the very people who hate us, even amidst our being bad, he says, we should still strive for their highest good. We are bidden, Matthew 5:44, to pray for them. No man, says Barclay, no man can pray for another man and still hate him. It's hard to do. Try praying for your enemy and then see if you hate them. Start praying for your enemy. I guarantee you, you won't hate them. You see, it softens us. It brings us closer to Jesus when we start praying for those who don't like us and even hate us. That's what I want to do. So do we do it? Jesus did this from the cross. Luke 23:34. Stephen did this as he was being stoned. Acts 7:60. Do we? The greatest act of sacrificial love, the greatest act of agape love, when both were being killed, they said, Father, just don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them. It's an amazing prayer given to those who were killing them. It's an amazing benchmark. It's our mark. But it's only through this relationship built upon Jesus' love that we can overcome a feeling or a showing of hate. Do we pray for those that hate? Or just do we hate those who hate? Can't do it. John says in 1 John 2:9 and 3:14, he says, anyone who says he's walking in the light of Christ but dislikes his fellow man is still in darkness. A person who doesn't have love for others is headed for eternal death. We can't hate our fellow man. We hate sin. We hate evil. I hate the devil. And I hate the fact that I have sin. And I hate the fact that the devil can bring evil into this world. And that God allows this. And I see this because God is sovereign and I trust him. But I don't like evil and I really don't like the devil. But I love my fellow man and I have to love my fellow man. And this is commanded to me by God the Father and Jesus my Lord and Savior. We have to love our man. So what do we do with this love-hate relationship? Is it a hate-hate relationship? Are you involved in a hate-hate relationship? Do you think of people that don't agree with you, that don't side with you, that don't like you, and you say, oh, they don't like me, I don't like them. They hate me, I hate them. We can't be there. We hate sin, especially our own, and starting with our own, and we love the sinner, especially since God loves us and we are those. God can do this perfectly. He does it daily. We, on the other hand, we're not so adept at this activity. Here's what we do. We pardon sin. We excuse it, right? We ignore it. We don't talk about it. In many cases, we condemn it when we're guilty of it. We don't do well with sin. And yet here we are, and we're at a place right now where we look at this and we say, what do I do with this sin? How do I deal with it? How do I overcome it? How do I talk to people about it? Because that's what we're called to do. We are called to hate sin, and we're called to hate it for what it is. Now, we have been condemned as sinners. In many cases, we've been condemned as haters. Can't happen anymore. We are called to hate sin and call it what it is. Out of love, through love, we identify it biblically. We confront it carefully, and we talk about it truthfully, and we repent of our own, and we share with others how to repent of it obediently. If I did not love my kids, I would say, go sin. Have fun. Because sin's fun. But I care about my kids, and I love my kids, and so I'm going to tell my kids, because I tell them 10 times a day how much I love them, stay away from sin. Don't be a part of it. You don't want it. You don't know what it'll do to you, but believe me, you will find out if you participate in it. Don't do it. We don't excuse it. We don't ignore it. We talk about it. And when our haters come up and they say, I hate you because you love Jesus or you believe in Jesus, I don't want to be around you because of this Jesus, we can say this. We can say, I get it, but I still love you. And if they ask us, we'll tell them. We'll tell them what sin is, but we'll do it biblically, not personally, not what we think it is, but what God's word says it is. And we'll do it carefully, and we'll do it lovingly, and we'll always do it truthfully. That's how we'll talk about sin. We won't hate them. We'll love them. And because we love them, we'll want to help them, and that's what we can do. We parents, we tell our kids the truth all the time because they need the truth, because the truth will save them from sin. If we do this, I promise you this, we will experience a closer relationship with Jesus. If we don't, then we likely, and we have to question this, then we likely don't love him, and we likely don't care about them. And we do. It's not just this church family. It's not just our family. It's everybody else in this world. Every person in this world. If we love the sinner, we will not only hate sin, but we will educate and long to be educated about sin. When we open this book, we will let God teach us about sin, and we'll say, God, show me what sin is. Teach me what sin is, because I don't want to be a part of it, and I don't want to live in it. And when others are in it and they hate us because of it, we're still going to love them, because God's word tells us to. Folks, we will be hated, we will be persecuted, but we must still love and attempt to lead these people to the Lord. Jesus says we get enough hate from this world. Do you not agree? How many people agree? I'm tired of the hate. I just want more love. And if it doesn't happen with us, who's it going to be? Who's it going to start with? It's got to come from the people who love and live for Jesus. We get enough of this. Can't love and prayer and Jesus, who shows us how to love and pray for those who hate us, can't those things change our own little world in this hateful, sinful world? Man, I praise God today that he wants to have a relationship with us every day, because folks, let's face it, we are not that lovely. And in many cases, we just continue to sin and we say, God, you'll love me anyway. And God does. And it's crazy that he does. Today, we have to repent of those sins, and today, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of those sins so we don't repeat them, but rather we repent of them. So since he loves us, lastly, he's going to punish us. I never understood this as a kid. I always used to think my parents hated me because I got punished a lot. He punishes us because he loves us. It's not out of hate. It's out of love. Because he wants the best for us so we can give our best to him. In essence, God will perfectly judge us. He will do it. The question is, what will we do with it? How will we respond to it? His punishment and correction is never steeped in hate, but rather it's always done in love. So what must we do today? We must love each other. That's where it starts. Love each other. We must hate our sin and hate every sin and allow God and his word to educate us and convict us of sin. And we allow God and his word to educate us and convict us on what he hates, as we do our best in true agape love, not hate, to pray for and give to and speak of God's word, this remarkable book of love, to every individual, but especially those who hate us and especially those who hate Jesus. Let us never fail to call sin what it really is, especially when it's ours. Only God in his sovereign perfection can build a relationship, a perfect God-ordained relationship with the very people who at one time hated him and loved their sin. I don't love my sin, and I don't want to be part of that sin. I hate it, and I don't like it, and I never will. in our relationship with God, I pray today that we will learn to hate our sin and learn to love him and our fellow man in the same way that Jesus Christ loves us. Folks, we are no longer, can we no longer, we should no longer be in a hate relationship. It doesn't happen. So I say this, let's allow God to teach us how to hate the sin and love the sinner, just like God the Father and Jesus our Savior. We're going to go before the Lord in silent prayer, and then we're going to have a baby dedication that we are so excited about for this beautiful, precious little girl. So if you have any special prayer requests, there are little slips of paper all over the place, and you will find those, fill those out, give them to us. We will pray for these individuals and your needs. Remember about the Good Friday prayer vigil. We obviously want to have you sign up for that. If you've never been part of it, it's amazing. Feel free to come forward now at the railing here and pray with us if you'd like to. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.